Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We are in Luke chapter 10, talking about how to neighbor. So building up to this, we've talked about, the first week we talked about the obvious, which is our neighbor is who? The person that lives across the street, right? Or on the same block as us, next door to us, but across the street. If we live in the country, they might be the family that's the closest acreage or house down the road, okay? They would be our neighbor. So we looked at the most obvious the first week, and we talked about some of the interesting aspects of our neighbor. You would think that would be an easy one, to love our neighbor next to us. And a lot of times we have great relationships with our neighbors, but also that close proximity also can create problems, right? You can have boundary disputes. You can have noise issues. The list can go on. So the close proximity can also create problems. And that's why we probably see in Scripture so much to love your neighbor. And Proverbs, Psalms, it talks a lot about how to interact with our neighbors. Don't bear false witness about them. In other words, don't lie about them in court. So those different things, we talked about how to love our neighbor. The next week we talked about loving those different than us. The Good Samaritan is kind of ironic in that the person that helps this Jewish man that is bleeding, dying on the Jericho road, he's not helped by the priest, or he's not helped by the Levite, okay, that are Jewish, represent God. He's not helped by those, but he's helped by the Samaritan, the one group of people that the Jewish people despised because they were mixed breeds. They were half-breeds. They were part Gentile, part Jewish. Their religious practices reflected that as well. They were part of Israel, but they were seen as outcasts. They were seen as different. So we talked about loving people that are different than us, whether it's the color of their skin, the language that they speak, whether it has to do with social class, whether it's values, okay? Sexual orientation, we even talked about that. So we have sometimes these walls that we put up and say, well, you know what, I'll love people like me, but I'm not going to love people that are different than me, okay? We talked about loving our neighbor as ourself. So I want us to broaden this out a little bit further. I want us to go to Luke chapter 10. Let's read this passage one more time. We're going to pray, and then we will look at this a little bit deeper. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, this opportunity to gather together to celebrate you, to worship you, to fellowship. I pray that you just open up your word and help us to dig deeper into what you mean to love your neighbor as ourself. We give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Luke 10, 25 through 37, and it says, behold, a lawyer stood up to Jesus to test him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He's asking a lawyer. And the lawyer says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. All right. With all your heart, with all your soul. Please adjust the volume, Chris, on the recording if it needs to be adjusted. And mind, okay? And then he goes on to say, the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And by doing those two commandments, you fulfill all of the Ten Commandments by doing those two. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie to them. You're not going to steal their wife. You're not going to steal their lawnmower or things that are precious to them, right? Okay, lie, cheat, or steal. And if you love God, you're going to honor him. You're not going to take his name in vain. You're going to honor and respect him. You do those two commands, you're going to fulfill all the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says, if you do these, you will have eternal life. He says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, but desiring to justify himself, he ever wanted to do that? The lawyer said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who exactly is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, and a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and then they left, departed, leaving him half dead. I would take that to mean he was still living and breathing, but unconscious, okay? Half dead. And as he was there, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Instead of taking care of this man, doing the right thing, he passes by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also came to that place and saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That word compassion means, in the Greek, it means that it's something you feel. Okay, sometimes it causes us to be moved with tears. Often we feel it in our intestines. And the Greek word actually means your guts, okay? So it's a feeling, an emotion that we feel in our guts. When we have compassion, there's a feeling that we feel deep inside of us that propels us to do something. It's more than feeling sorry for something. Compassion means that we are so moved that we will do something. We'll go out of our comfort zone. We'll give of our time, our energy, our resources. But we are so moved that we actually do something. Compassion. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when he set him on his own animal, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, so 2 days' wages. A denarii was for a day's wage. You can put that in your own calculator, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I will repay you back when I come, if you overspend more than this. And Jesus then ended with this, saying, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man that fell among the robbers? And the people said, the one that showed him mercy. They didn't say the Samaritan, right? They said the one that showed him mercy. And Jesus said to go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. This morning, I want us to look beyond our immediate neighbors. I want us to look beyond those that are maybe different than us and race, color, language, some of the values. And I want us to look at loving the disenfranchised. That's a word you're hearing a lot of nowadays, disenfranchised. What does that word mean? It means people that have probably lost their rights here in America. It's not that people have taken them away, but often sometimes circumstances in life causes people to not benefit from the rights, from the privileges that belong to society. Now, there are people that are missing on maybe on what we would call the American dream. They've been denied rights due to their life circumstances. So who are some of these people that might fall into this category of being disenfranchised? The first one I want to look at is orphans. I don't know if there's anybody here that grew up being an orphan. An orphan means that, you know, your parents either have left you or maybe they've died, and you grow up in many times an orphanage or a place. Hopefully you have a good orphanage, but you grow up. But they don't have the rights that a child would, that it grows up in a healthy home and an environment. You know what? In America, 400,000 children across America grow up without families. 400,000. That's a lot. It's an estimated that there's 143 million, upwards to 210 million orphans worldwide, according to UNICEF. That's a lot of people, isn't it? That is, I believe, half of the U.S. population of orphans in this world. According to the data released in 2003, as many as 8 million boys and girls around the world live in institutional care. Some are privileged to have a good orphanage, but often in these institutions, they have a 6 times higher rate of violence than in foster care. And that group of children are almost 4 times more likely to experience sexual abuse than children in a family-based care. Every day, 5,700 children become orphans. 5,700. Approximately 250 children are adopted annually, but 14,500,000 children grow up as orphans and age out of the system by age 16. So in other words, 14.5 million every year become too old and they just age out of the system. 38,000 orphans age out each day. Every 2.2 seconds, another orphan goes out of a family with no place to belong, no place to call home. And once they get off on their own, 10 to 15% of these children will commit suicide by age 18. 60% of orphan girls become prostitutes. 70% of boys become hardened criminals. That's staggering, folks. In America, orphanages, it's probably not as a staggering a problem as it is in some countries. I've been in a few countries where I had firsthand experiences of seeing that. In Haiti, after the earthquake devastated that Port-au-Prince area, we went in there, a group of pastors, just to work with Convoy of Hope and to see what ministries were happening there. But the lives that were lost in that earthquake that shook Haiti, it's been many years now. But just left that city totally devastated. We were there 2, 3, 4 years after that. But still, as you look, they still had these tent cities that would be mile by mile big. I mean, we're talking. And these tents were they were right next to each other. And they weren't from Cabela's, okay? These tents were made out of tarps that had been donated from relief organizations, all these blue tarps. And they would stretch them over branches and logs and things. And that was their home. A family of 4, 5, 6 would live under these 10 by 10 tarped up tents. Think of the sanitary conditions. And I mean, just one right after the other. People were living in those in Haiti. And we, one of the things that we did is we went to several different orphanages. And we would see some that were very well. The kids would be all dressed up and nice. They were great, getting a great education. And then there were others that were less than ideal. The kids were running around with hardly any clothes on at all. And I remember at the one orphanage we were at, the kids looked like they were well taken care of there. But I was talking to one of the young ladies there, and she goes, yeah, she goes, both of my parents were killed in the earthquake. And so they got all these kids that because of life circumstances, an earthquake, they were without a mother or father. They haven't done anything wrong. But now they find themselves in a state of a disadvantage. They don't have the rights of other kids because their parents have passed away. They don't have that care, that love, that protection that normal kids would, that nurturing. It was pretty sad to see that. And in Jamaica, I've seen it there. Poverty would be a second one. So we got orphans. The second class of disenfranchised, I would call poor or poverty, if you want to put in there that blank. Poor poverty. You know, in Crete, Nebraska has a pretty high level of poverty. What is poverty? Poverty is technically defined as having an income less of 12,000 for a single individual. For a family of five, it's having less than 30,000. But in our world, in 2014, 46 million were in poverty. I think that must be in America. 15% of America, between 12 and 15% in America, live in what they would call poverty. Ruby Payne is kind of an expert on understanding poverty. And when I was in Belize teaching there, one of the missionaries gave this to me, and I was telling him a little bit about Crete, and he says, have you read this book? He says, you need to read it. And he talks about just poverty. And I'm going to touch upon some of the points that she highlights in this book, that poverty is relative. You know, we can say it's based upon income, but it's also based on attitudes and how you look at life, how you react, how you perceive. Poverty is fairly relative. When I was in Jamaica, we were teaching at the Bible school up in Christiana. It's in the center of Jamaica, up in the mountain country. Very beautiful up there. But there was a lot of poverty there. So you would have, as we would go up the hillside, we'd take afternoon walks, and you'd go by homes. And their homes consisted of maybe a 10 by 10 metal shack. And probably that metal came from a hurricane that they happened to blow their way. They would take that, put it on some sort of wood frame, and a family of four or five would live in this 10 by 10 shack. And when I was there, we had two hurricanes. So that family is going through a hurricane. Hurricane rains in this 10 by 10 shack. And I remember one day we were walking up the hillside, and these boys were playing with this little cart. It just had four wheels. It kind of looked like a little bit like a go-kart, but it was pretty makeshift. And I think they would use them to sometimes transport goods into town to market, you know, produce or whatever they would take into town. But they were coming down the hillside. They'd take it up the road, up the hillside, and they were driving it, just like kids would do in a wagon, okay? And they were having a blast. They didn't know any different. They didn't know that they were poor. They had no idea that they didn't have a lot of the things that we consider normal here in America. Poverty can be fairly relative. Poverty occurs in all races and in all countries. There's no country around the world that is exempt from poverty, no races. Economic class is a continuous line. It's not clear-cut distinction. So to really define that is a little bit hard at times. And not only with poverty, but an individual brings his or her hidden rules of class, low, middle, high class, into how you raise your children. It becomes thought patterns, social interaction, cognitive strategies. And you may think, how is that? I'm going to highlight a few of these. I should have like five hands, all right? But just how mindsets are different and these hidden rules of class is what she calls them. For somebody living in poverty, possessions are people. That's your possessions. For somebody in the middle class, it's things. For somebody that would be considered wealthy, it's one-of-a-kind things and objects and legacies. For money, for somebody living in poverty, it's you have it to spend it. Middle class, you want to manage it. Wealthy, they try to conserve it and invest it. Food, somebody in poverty, it's all about quantity. Did you get enough? For somebody in middle class, it has to do more with quality, not quantity. And for somebody that would maybe be in a wealthy class, it's more about presentation, all right? More about, just, and she has a whole list of things. Schools and businesses operate from a middle class norm. Did you know that? Yeah. And we bring these how we think, how we interact with people, what we prize, middle class and those in poverty and those in wealthy class, we all see things different. You bring that into politics and everything, you can see where we sometimes have differences when we view things differently. And so the missionary shared this with me just so that sometimes we look at it through our own set of rules and how we look at society. And if we're looking at it through a middle class, we're probably looking at it totally different than somebody that's in poverty. But poverty is very much part of our nation, America, and it's worse in some countries of the world. There's a third group of people I want to include in this disenfranchised, and it's the lonely, or you can put shut-ins, lonely or shut-ins. And when we think of lonely, we automatically think of who? Who? Senior citizen. Okay, a widow maybe. Widower, right? Yeah. Disabled. Yeah, that's probably what comes to mind. But I can guarantee you that loneliness even stretches beyond that, even to middle-aged people. You can be in college. You could be in high school. You could be a child and you still deal with loneliness. Fitting in and finding that place to fit, to be loved. And it refers to if you're lacking that support of love where you have those people that care about you and know you, that idea of loneliness. So how, going back to our story, the Good Samaritan story, how can we be neighborly and show love to the disenfranchised? So there's three things I want us to look at in the few moments we have left here. The first is to love with touch. Love with touch. The Good Samaritan did not love from a distance, right? The priest was maybe worried about getting his hands dirty and actually making himself ceremonially unclean. That maybe was a huge reason why he just stayed hands off. The Good Samaritan, though, wasn't afraid to get in there, get himself bloody. Okay, his clothes probably got bloody. He got his hands dirty. He wasn't afraid to touch, okay, and show physical presence. That's what I like to call it. When we were in Haiti, as I said, some of the orphanages were in very good shape. And Convoy of Hope, what they do is they help out the orphanages. And then once school begins, they provide a meal, that lunch meal. They really provide a lot of the food in Haiti at the schools. And the reason they do that is they thought, you know what? If the kids can get one hot meal a day, okay, not three. We're talking one hot meal, good meal a day. That's a good incentive to go to school. Otherwise, they're going to go to crime and doing other things. But if they can go and get a good meal, they're going to be in school. They're going to get educated, and hopefully you break that cycle of poverty and the difficult things there. But we went to one orphanage. I remember going up the hill, and the roads are pretty rough. And I remember looking at these SUVs that we had, and there was what they call a snorkel on them. How many have seen a snorkel on an SUV? All right. I thought, huh, what are those things? I've never seen them before. It kind of looked like a rear-view mirror or a side mirror faced the wrong way. But it's so that the engine can breathe. And so we found out why you need those is because if you go through like a river or a stream where the engine would be covered by water, the engine will still run. So we went up the hillside and we went to this orphanage. And it was very rustic up there and a lot of kids. And the kids, some of them didn't have clothes on. It was just flies everywhere. It was not very sanitary. And they were running all over. And the kids wanted to, of course, see you. So what are you going to do? Just keep the kids at a distance? No, you pick them up, even though they weren't all fully clothed and they were dirty. And you pick them up and hold them. You know, how many of those kids would actually make it to adulthood? You don't know. But isn't that what Christ calls us to do? And we gave him some mangoes, gave him some food, hung out with him for a while. It was pretty sad. It was a pretty sobering event. But that's what God calls us to do. And even in our culture, in our world, there's times that God is going to put people in our path, and they may not smell the best, okay? You get into some people that are shut in. They don't take their showers like they should. They don't smell the best. Is there any other way to put it? When we've done the rake event in the fall a few times, when we've raked for people's yards, you open up the door and it can almost take your breath away. And yet you have to still be willing to minister to people. In Matthew chapter 8, 2 and 3, Jesus ministered to a man who had leprosy. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, leprosy was very common in biblical times, okay, and it's still common today. The thing is, we can cure it with medicine today. It's not very hard to cure, but back then they didn't have a cure for it. And so it would begin on their skin, and they would lose their sense of touch. It would kill their nerves. It would go over their whole body. People that had leprosy were not allowed to live with other people. They were kept in communities. They were outcasts. And if you came with leprosy into a community, they would cry out, unclean, unclean. That meant stay away from that person. Just think of how lonely they were, how devastated they were. That condition was probably worse than the health condition, just how they were being treated. But Jesus, everybody else would avoid this man. They would throw rocks at them. They would call them unclean. But instead of keeping his distance, it says in verse 3 that Jesus reached out his hand. He touched the man. And he just didn't say, Gil, I'm going to pray for your leprosy. I'm going to keep my distance. Okay? But he went up and he said, he touched the man. Just think of that.
how powerful that was, that he went up and touched him and prayed for him. It says that his skin was immediately made whole. He was healed. And I believe there was more than just a physical healing. I believed there was a spiritual and emotional healing that happened that very moment as well. Jesus gave him back his livelihood, his ability to work, to be out in the community again, to be normal again. It was an incredible thing what Jesus did, but Jesus was willing to involve human touch. And that physical presence, people want to know that Jesus loves them and Jesus cares for them, but there's times that people need that, just that human touch, that physical presence is what I call it. That if they're feeling sick or if they're down or discouraged, they just need that hand on the shoulder, that just holding hands, that means an awful lot to them, that physical presence. Secondly, we love by listening. We don't know all the details of the story of the Good Samaritan. And as the man regained consciousness, we don't know what they talked about. Maybe it's about his wife, his family, his kids, and how could he help them? How could he get word to them? I remember in our first church, we had three white-haired widows that sat. They all sat together in our little church up in North Dakota. I'd go and visit them and different times of the month and the week, and just go and hang out with them. I'd just go and listen to them, you know, and they would tell me stories. And I learned a lot from them, but you could tell just that the importance of being with them and listening to them and fellowshipping with them. And Joyce isn't here today, but Joyce is at the Gardens. You know, I went and saw her just last week or whatever, and she about jumped out of her skin, you know. Oh, she was so happy to... You know, we see her on Sundays, but that just, when you get into their world, that just makes such a huge, it's just a huge blessing to them. And we have Liz, she's still a young lady, but she's dealing with brain cancer, and she's at the Manors. They get lonely there. They just need somebody to come and fellowship and say hi to them and listen to them. That means an awful lot. You know, there's people, maybe even neighbors that are next to you that just need that relationship. And maybe it will be a blessing to you more than you realize, but it's a huge blessing. The third one is to love with time. We don't know how this impacted the Good Samaritan schedule, but I can guarantee you that loving your neighbor and loving people that are lonely, that are poor, orphans, it's going to take your time. It's going to take your resources. It's going to mess up your schedule. I don't know if you've seen the story or heard it recounted, The Man Called Norman. It was put out by Focus on Family. It was a pastor that tells the story, and he moved into a community, and there was a man down the street called Norman. And it was kind of a rundown house, and nobody really cared for Norman. You know, everybody thought he was kind of a creepy old guy, and so nobody just really paid attention to Norman. You know, his grass wasn't cut. The house was kind of falling down. Norman would just spend a lot of time indoors. But God began to impress upon this pastor's heart, Mike Atkins. He said, you know, you need to reach out to him. And so he began just to go over and talk to him about different things. And Norman couldn't talk right. And didn't have very good social skills. But eventually those walls began to come down. And here, you know, one day he says, you know, Norman, you just need a bath. You stink. And so he helped, you know, he helped this older man, you know, had to get him in the bathtub, you know, get him all scrubbed up. And he talks about it took a while to get all that dirt scrubbed off, okay? And he had to fix his toilet, you know, so he's over there helping him fix his toilet. But eventually through that relationship, Norman began to change. And he was actually a pretty nice man that was just lonely, that had been left out by society, came to know Christ and know him as his Lord and Savior. But Jesus had a busy schedule, but he took time for people. In Luke 5, 17 and 19, you'll see that he was teaching. And he took time to heal a man that was paralyzed. His friends brought him. They brought him to Jesus, and they couldn't. The crowd was so large around the house that the only way that they could think that they could get him into Jesus was to dig a hole in the roof. So they tore apart the man's house, dropped him down through the roof. You know, isn't that just a good picture? Right there he was. And Jesus prayed for him, and he was healed. You see the faith of his friends, but it was an interruption out of his schedule, out of his teaching. But Jesus took time for people. The story goes on and on. You just read through the Gospels, you see how Jesus took time to love people. He did not see interruptions as interruptions. He saw them as opportunities to meet the needs of people that he came in contact with. I'm going to have the musicians come. Scripture is clear. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And at times we maybe want to limit it to what the lawyer, who is my neighbor? Is it just the person that lives down the street or next to me? And as we see Jesus, I believe, in the Scripture pushes us to think beyond just that neighbor, that person that lives in close proximity to us. But people that we see each and every day, that there's needs, whether they're just going through a difficult time in life. You know, people go through, if you go and hang out at the People City Mission, which is up in Lincoln, you're going to find people there that were business people, and life just kind of took a weird turn on them. Now they find themselves maybe living under a bridge. You'd be surprised. Life is not fair. An orphan, they haven't done anything wrong. But somehow their parents are taken away from them in this world. And here they are, they're alone. They need a defender, they need a provider. And then you look at just the foster care here in America. God calls us to reach out to our neighbor, and I believe even to the disenfranchised, those that are struggling in our country, in our nation, and around the world. And so I pray that you'll just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart this morning. God may be speaking to you in one way, somebody else in another way. But I know that orphanages, a lot of times, those happen. People leave very good jobs to maybe start up an orphanage. Why? Because God moves upon their heart compassion. They say, you know what? It's bothering me enough. I'm going to go do something about that. I'm going to go do something about it. Jesus embraced all people. Amen. And he embraces each of us today. Would you stand this morning? We're going to close with that chorus, Hosanna, but I want to lead us in a prayer before we do. Father, this morning, I pray that you would take your word and let it come alive for us today. Challenge us by your Holy Spirit of what you're calling us to do, how we can better love our neighbor as ourselves, and to enlarge our definition of what our neighbor is. The lawyer was wanting some clean-cut definition of what his neighbor was. And God, Jesus was pushing him to realize that your neighbor is the need that is before you and around you. The homeless, those in poverty, the orphan, the person of a different color or race, or maybe the neighbor across the street. He wanted to stretch them to see the world as he sees them. So, Father, I pray you'd stretch our hearts this morning. And, Father, and if we don't know your love and your compassion, your forgiveness, you love all people. And, Father, we can begin that journey with you. We can know your forgiveness. We can know your redemption. We can know your love by simply praying and inviting you into our heart and into our life. Saying, dear God, come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior. And we can begin that journey with you by that prayer. Father, we give you the thanks. Amen. Let's close with that chorus. And Gil and Emily will be at the back if you need prayer this morning. And Lord, this morning, as we leave, we go into our world. And Lord, I don't know the needs or the people that we're going to meet as we leave these doors. But one of us this past week was the first on a scene of an accident. And to literally pray for a man that was bleeding and in serious shape on the side of the road. And to pray with them. And other of us were put into other circumstances. Maybe a shut-in or a lonely person. We are there to meet other people. Father, I pray that you would stretch us. Allow us to be Jesus with skin on to the world around us. To see the world around us as you do. I pray that you go us. Allow us to rely on the power of your Spirit. It's not us, but it's your power flowing through us. Go with us this week. Bless our Labor Day tomorrow. Keep us safe and bless that time with friends and family. Father, we give you the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus, we ask. Good to have you at Radiant Springs Church. We're going to be one more week on How to Neighbor. We got one more group to cover, and it might surprise you. It might surprise you, because this one's way out there. Love your neighbor as yourself. So hope you can join us next week, Friend Day on the 18th. God bless you. Greet each other as you leave.